when Angie approached me to speak, I thought she was walking over to have me come help in the kitchen or do cleaning, because that's my realm. Speaking is not my realm, but I do have the Lord as my Savior, and I do want to reach out to those that are in need, and that's why I'm here. I love writing, because you can, you know, backspace, delete, and, you know, type over again. But speaking, that's it. It's spoken. That's it. So, but I am glad to be here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you give me utterance, help me to speak clearly, and Lord, I just pray that you'll be with me and strengthen me, and you'll be with the hearts that are here. I just pray that you'll be glorified. Amen. Okay, let's start by reading Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thine diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, and slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are but dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, all ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I was going to, after I spoke to Angie, was going to speak on turning trials into triumphs, but just a few weeks ago the Lord gave me a different message to preach, and it's on hoarding. Are we hoarders? What is a hoarder? Someone that hangs on to everything, whether it's useful or not. Something that gives a sense of fulfillment. Something that might give us a sense of joy, or possibly even revenge. Something that might give us a sense of security or of being. Now, I recently had the opportunity of helping clean a hoarder's home. Together with our crew, we hauled 24,000 pounds of garbage to the dump. This rubbish came out of a small two-bedroom apartment with a basement and a garage. We had this hoarder working right alongside with us, and she was supposed to be helping us take the keeps from the garbage. The garbage was to go out. And when we first started, she would say things like, "Oh, I can't get rid of that. oh, that means so much to me. I have to have that. And we would question her, you know, what purpose does that have? It's all broken, or it has parts missing. You haven't seen it for years. What do you want it for? It finally got to the point where we just had to have someone distract her so we could throw something away. You see, this hoarder spouse is facing a long imprisonment in jail. Her home was being foreclosed. Her dog died. And she felt all but forsaken by family and friends. So she was clinging to this with all her heart. She wanted to hang on to the memories and the mementos that were part of the good old days. Just like the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness and they forgot all about the drudgery and the slavery and the hard times that the Egyptians had given them. They only could remember the leeks and garlic. And, you know, they only had manna to eat. They got water from the rocks. God didn't allow their clothes to wax old or their shoes to wear out. But yet, they're sure that they were going to perish in the wilderness. They're suffering because it was the same thing, day after day. God was performing all these miracles to sustain them, poor souls. They even tried hoarding the manna when God told them, you can only take so much for the day, except for on the Sabbath they could take more. And when they overtook of the manna, it was eaten up by worms. And they couldn't do it by their own strength. They couldn't keep that manna from failing. Anyhow, back to the hoarder. Now, when we first arrived on the scene of disaster, I mean, her home, there were only pathways leading from one door to her easy chair to the television set, from the television set to the kitchen sink to the stove, one to the bathroom, one back to her bed. And even on her bed, she had a bed for the cat and a box set aside for the cat litter. She had just enough space to lie down on her bed at night and rest. But she couldn't get rid of anything. There might be something she needed amongst that rubbish, though she'd not seen it for years. Constantly we're hearing her, that's all I have. This is my livelihood. You're throwing it all away. You're laughing, but it's not really that funny, you see. This is a serious matter. Many of us are like that hoarder. We bury our years of hurts and trials under a pile of bitterness, anxiety, and revenge. We cling to the rotten worldliness as if it's our only refuge. Now, as a mother of 10, I can relate to that hoarder. You see, I have 10 children, and my daughter was 17, and she wanted to leave the nest. And then some tow-headed idiot came and won her heart. But I wanted her at home. I needed her because she was my number one helper. I trained her to do the housework and, you know, to work hard and take charge of this house. But anyhow, I made life rough for this couple. I mean, I wouldn't allow them out of my sight. I didn't trust them alone, together at all. I set up stupid rules and regulations for every move they made, like no phone calls after 9 o'clock. I became like a mother bear protecting her cubs. You know why I couldn't trust them? Why I clung to my dear daughter? Because I was hoarding my past sinful life, my past bitterness under years of rubbish. My past unconfessed sin had built a wall between me and God. You see, when I was between 10 and 12 years old, I was molested by a male relative. I never let anyone know about this. not even my own mother. She had suspicions, and she continually asked me if anything had happened between us, but I had to protect the male relative. And I also wanted to remain a good girl in my mom's eyes. I lied and said no, but I hated and just was repulsed by this male relative. But yet, I protected him. Now, I grew up with that, the guilt of that on my conscience. I had nowhere to turn. I was brought up a Catholic, and I tried praying to the Virgin Mary. I tried praying to all the saints that I could ever think of, but I could never bring myself to confess it to the priest. And then later, when I got into high school, I began to drink and hang out with the wrong crowd. I tried to appear to be happy and carefree, but underneath it all, I wasn't. The rubbish remained. Now, when I was yet in high school, my older sister got pregnant. She was in high school, too. She was a senior. And thanks to her, I became an easy target in the boys' eyes. They'd say things like, her sister must be easy, she must be too. But I continued my drinking and partying just to try to clear my mind of this, to shove it off to the side like the rubbish. And then came the wonderful day when I turned 18. I could move out on my own, yes. I could be myself. Well, I moved out into my own apartment, but I couldn't handle being all by myself with my feelings. My thoughts, my conscience just kept bothering me. And somehow life dragged on. Now, I happened to be working as a nurse's aide at a nursing home. Not a nurse's aide, but a kitchen aide in a nursing home. And part of my job was to serve the seniors their dinners and their breakfast. I really enjoyed that. And I soon became attached to an elderly gentleman that was there. He had a totally different attitude than the other residents that I served. The other residents were crabby. They didn't want to be there. But this guy, he didn't mind. So I got attached to him, and he invited me to his room when I finished work so that he could talk to me about the Lord. He told me all about forgiveness of sin and the peace that passes all understanding that was available through Jesus Christ. Now, I listened, and my heart was stirred, but I wanted to live my own life. I wanted to cling to the rubbish. Salvation and repentance, that was for old people. They needed that to be prepared for death. I was just young. I wasn't going to die. Anyhow, in March of that year, I was introduced to this hunk of a guy. Oh, he had long hair and a mustache. Just, he looked like rebellion to the core. Oh, and he was interested in me. So we pursued a relationship. We fell madly in love and into sin. We did get married in October of that year, but before the marriage, we had to go to counseling at the Catholic Church because we were going to get married in the Catholic Church. And after those counseling sessions, we would talk, my fiance and I, we would talk to each other, and he said, you know, if I ever go back to church, it's not going to be the Catholic Church. It's going to be the Baptist Church where I was brought up in. That's where his mom attended, and that's where he was going to be. Well, in the meantime, I found out that this older gentleman was my fiance's grandfather. Oh, anyhow, to make a long story short, we were married, and about a year later, I ended up going to the Baptist church, and I got converted myself. But I never told him about the incidents that happened between this male relative and I continued to bear it and to bury it deep in my heart, in my conscience. But it all came out when I was struggling with this relationship with my daughter and her fiancé. Things got so bad between my future son-in-law and I that he uninvited me to their wedding. That really hurt. But all this because I didn't release that rubbish that contaminated my relationship with my own family, my church, and my daughter's future husband. Now, to make matters worse, this fiancé of my daughter's was a member of the same church that I was attending, and they were meeting in my dining room. I had to see him 3 or 4 times a week and try to keep them separated. It didn't work. Well, my sinful past was fast catching up to me. I couldn't hide it or brush things under the rug. I couldn't shelve it. I had to face it, confess it, and repent of it. I cried to the Lord, and he brought me out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on the rock. The peace and contentment that flooded my heart and soul. Oh, and the fulfillment that I received because I let that rubbish out. I let it be thrown out. Now God wants us to let go of sin. He can't bless us and purify us until we do. And by the way, you can't use your past sins and your hurts as an excuse for your sins today. Are you a hoarder? What rubbish and sin are you cleaving to? Bad, sinful relationships, rebellion, material possessions? Anything that stands between you and God is rubbish. Get rid of it. Cast it from you, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you the peace that passes all understanding and heaven too. Pick off those scabs that are hiding those pus pockets in your lives and let God bring you healing. I do have a word of caution though. Just because you're washed from the guilt of your sins does not mean that you won't have any consequences for those sins. It's like the walls and the floors in the hoarder's house. They were all clear of the rubbish, but the floor still sagged, the carpet was stained, the walls were still stained, and some people's pocketbooks were quite lightened by the dump runs. But God will give you grace to face those consequences, and perhaps then you can use your testimony of how you were delivered to bring others out of the miry clay. And I have a poem to read. It's by Nita Brainerd. It's called The Narrow Way. The way is narrow indeed, the entrance to it straight. Don't think with wicked baggage to enter at the gate. The heart of Christ our Savior is big enough for all, but he reserves the pathway for those who heed his call. His call is self-denial. Repentance is his cry. Before the promised comfort, he says that we must die. No more allowed to wander like sheep who've gone astray, he calls us to surrender and walk the narrow way. There is a way that's broader, that doesn't cramp your style, that doesn't make much difference between holy things and vile. And lots of people take it who do just as they please without a thought of worry of what God and his decrees. All kinds of speech and music are welcome on that road, and every fad and fashion, however base the mode. Some travelers there are trying to make themselves look good, but none of them has power to live the way they should. Some folks there speak of Jesus and even call him Lord, but when they stand before him expecting a reward, he'll tell them they are sinners whom he has never known, and into outer darkness in anguish they'll be thrown. The narrow way is better, where sins are left behind, with all the forms and theories that please the carnal mind. By the leading of the Spirit, our carnal notions cease, and trusting our Savior, we find all joy and peace. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for the peace and the contentment and the forgiveness that we can have through you. I just pray that you bless the rest of these meetings, Lord, and that you touch and renew hearts for you. Amen.